Good morning. It is excellent to be in front of you again. It is excellent to be in the house of the Lord, looking at His Word, to sing songs, remembering our Savior's death, and to be surrounded by brethren of like-minded faith. Last night I got a text message from Reagan asking me what my sermon was going to be about, and I simply responded one answer: faith. And he picked out excellent songs this morning revolving faith. The last song especially: "We saw thee not, but yet we believe." This morning we're going to look at a great example of faith. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Jesus says something in Matthew, the 8th chapter, that should stop all of us when we look at it. Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew 8, it says, "When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Notice, this wasn't a scribe, this wasn't a Pharisee, this wasn't some great religious leader who stopped Jesus. This was a centurion, a Roman soldier, who has Jesus marveling at his faith. Stops Jesus. "I haven't seen a faith like this. I haven't seen anything like this in Israel. But this guy is different. I haven't seen such a great faith." Notice, he comes to Jesus for someone else. Urgently, humbly. He's like, "Lord, just say it and it will be done." We're going to look at his faith, and we're going to compare our faith to his. We're going to look at attributes of his faith and ours this morning. That line right there on the screen says, "I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel." Not even the place where I should find great faith. I should find great faith here, but I haven't found one like this. That is God's Son speaking. Think about it. That means you're able to be close to the truth. You're able to be close to religious people and still not have a great faith. You're close to your parents and all those people who profess great faith, close to religious leaders, close to all those things, and still possible not to trust Christ. This centurion stops Jesus. He marvels at him. So the question becomes for us, when Jesus looks at our faith, what does he see? What should he see? Let's look at the text. The first thing, a great faith begins with compassion for others. Notice why the centurion is coming to Jesus. It isn't for himself. He isn't sick. It's for a servant. It's for somebody who he could easily replace. He's a centurion, ladies and gentlemen. He has command over 100 soldiers, or better, or worse. A minimum of 100. He's in control of people. He can make things happen. He can replace his servant. But he shows compassion for his servant. He goes to Jesus. "Jesus, heal my servant." It's not just the centurion who should be that way. It should be us. Scripture gives us commands all over the place to look out for one another. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes there a phrase. He writes, "Bear another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We talked a little bit this morning in the Hebrews class. There were two great laws, two great commandments, Christ said. The first is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Go look out for somebody else's interest. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. That was discussed this morning in the Hebrews class. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 1, something similar. It says, when we who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, but not to please ourselves. That's Romans 15 and verse 1. We should bear one another, not to please ourselves, but to be pleasing to others. James writes to confess your trespasses to one another. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's nothing more better you can do for me than to pray for me. If you're looking out for my best interest, pray for me. Please. We talked about this morning. We want as many people as possible to pray for us. That squeaky wheel gets the grease. And notice Job at the end of Job in chapter 42. All of his stuff is restored to him once he prays for his friends. Look out for someone else. That is throughout the whole Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Look out. Have compassion for other people. Here's a key truth for you. Faith that never looks beyond itself is not great faith. That's not the faith Jesus has. Why did Jesus come here again? For you and me. Not for himself. He was fine. He was in heaven. He came to die for you and me. He had a compassion for us. The next thing a great faith has, it says it recognizes the authority of Christ. Does this centurion recognize the authority of Christ? Absolutely he does. Jesus offers, hey, let me come to you. The centurion is like, no, I understand authority. I know that I can give a command and make things happen. And I know that you can too. I know that if you speak it to be, it will be. If you speak it, it will happen. What a faith. What a statement. Just say it, Lord, and it will be done. That's the whole Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Turn to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go down to verse 3. It says that he said there will be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. God's word is powerful. When God says something, it will happen. Bank on it. The centurion realizes this. Do we realize it as Christians today? We can go to the Bible and prove his promises over and over again. Everything that he has said he will do, he has done. Psalm 33, verse 9 says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. Believe it. Rely on it. Have faith in it. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything is upheld by what God says. Everything is upheld by his word. Colossians 1, verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in whom all things consist. If he's the creator, he's the sustainer, then he can absolutely do whatever he says he will do. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Without him there is nothing. We've talked about in the Hebrews class that Jesus is superior. He is better than what they had because he holds everything together. The centurion doesn't believe Jesus will try. He believes Jesus will command. He doesn't think Jesus can do it. He knows Jesus can do it. The next thing, a great faith is marked by humility, not presumption. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 8. Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to me. That's not false modesty, ladies and gentlemen. That's recognizing who God is. That's recognizing who Jesus is. And recognizing who the centurion is in relation to Jesus. Jesus is God and he is not. He's recognizing himself as a servant. He is not worthy of Christ. Scripture echoes this posture throughout the book. Turn over to Luke 18. Look at the Pharisee and the tax collector. We know the Pharisee goes up there and prays that, thank God I am not like these other people. I am not this so-and-so. I'm not like this tax collector. But notice what the tax collector says in verse 13. And the tax collector standing far off would not as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because the tax collector recognized his relationship with God. God, I am a sinner. I need you. I am not worthy of you. Be with me. Forgive me. Be merciful to me. That is why he went home justified. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. But on this one I will look on him who is poor and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word, who recognizes me, who recognizes my authority, who recognizes that I am God. That tremble is like a reverent fear. I recognize it. I recognize what you're saying, God, is true and just, and I must live up to it. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We must come to God like we're brokenhearted for him, realizing that we are not worthy of him, but he loves us still. There's some humility in a broken heart. You ever had your heart broken? You ever had it ripped out of your chest and then stomped on and have to pick yourself back up? It's a little humiliating, a little humbling, isn't it? But luckily, we get to pick it up and put it back in and try to continue on our lives. That's the growth factor as being a Christian. Our heart breaks, our spirit gets broken, but we continue to look to God for strength. James 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you look at Matthew 8, that's exactly what happens. Christ shows the centurion grace. Why? Because he is humble. He comes to God fully aware of who he is. Great faith knows who Christ is and knows therefore who we are not. We recognize there is a different dynamic in that relationship. We recognize that Christ is superior in all things, and that we are a servant. The next thing that a great faith exposes false confidence. Look at verses 10 and 12 of Matthew 8. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out of outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, Jesus first marvels. What a faith. What a great faith I have found. Then he warns. He warns them. Just because they were close to Israel, just because they were descendants of Abraham, doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Paul writes the same thing. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, is circumcised out of the heart in the spirit. Doesn't matter who you're related to. It doesn't matter who you profess to be. It matters what's inside your heart, what your faith says about you. Who cares who you're related to? That won't get you in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Your faith is what will get you into heaven. Your faith. Notice that word there. Your. Not your mama's, not your grandma's, not your long-lost cousin. Your faith. You're judged on your faith. John 8:39, Jesus says, if you were of Abraham, you would do what Abraham would do. But you ain't. You ain't doing it. You're not even close. It's a warning there for them. Don't let you think who you are better than what you think you are. You think they had a little bit of pride? You think they were holding on to something they shouldn't be holding on to? Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Some of the most sobering verses in the Bible. He says, everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, I won't recognize you. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, who practice lawlessness. We talked about in Hebrews class that there's an action required of us. We talked about how our faith has to be in action. We can't just sit on our thumbs inside of this pew this morning and think, hey, we're there. That's not what we have. We talked about that our obedience will show our faith. We talked about how those things work together. It's the same thing here. Do what God has asked us to do. Think about Acts 10. There's another centurion named Cornelius here. He is a blameless man. He's given alms to everyone that he's supposed to. He's honored God as much as he can, but he's not saved. And he prays for an answer. God gives him Peter. Peter comes to him, preaches to him, and at the end, the Holy Spirit falls upon his house. And verse 34 says, Peter said, surely there's no partiality. There's no partiality. That means God doesn't favor one person above the other. We're all going to be judged separately. We're all going to be judged on our faith. You're going to be judged on yours, and I'm going to be judged on mine. Being near the truth is not the same as believing the truth. Just because you're here Sunday morning, you're here Wednesday night, you hear it every gospel meeting, you hear it every attendance at a rally, whatever, doesn't mean you're doing the truth. The last thing a great faith does, it trusts Christ fully and responds completely. Look at verse 13. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so it will be done for you. And his servant was healed the same hour. The healing happened instantly. The same hour, Christ says. At a distance. Without spectacle. How many of us would have went to Jesus in those days? For a friend, for a servant. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This isn't a new pattern. This isn't a new pattern here. God's word has always healed his people. Mark 5, we talk about the woman who is seeking Christ so badly. She believes that if she can just touch his garments, she'll be healed. Just touch his garments. Get close enough to touch him. Look at verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. All she wanted was to touch his clothes. If I can just get close enough to touch him, I'll be made whole. We must have this faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We must have that faith in God that he can do all the things that we ask and think and more. For nothing is impossible with God. nothing is impossible with God. 11:6 of Hebrews, but with faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It isn't, oh yeah, I know God. No, it's, I know God. I know that he loves me. I know that he will take care of me. I have full assurances of him. It's that kind of statement, ladies and gentlemen. It's unwavering. It's not today, yes, I believe it, tomorrow, maybe not. It is unwavering. Your key truth here is this: faith does not heal, Christ does. Faith simply rests where authority already exists. Where does all the authority come from? From Christ. Who is our faith in? Christ. Everything comes from Christ. We must have our faith in him. In concluding, the centurion saw suffering enacted. He trusted Christ's authority. He approached humbly. He believed without conditions. And Jesus marveled. Not at emotion, not at volume, but at clarity of trust. He trusted that Christ would do what he wanted him to do. So the question remains for us, ladies and gentlemen. When Christ looks at our faith, does he find delay, presumption, and comfort, or urgency, humility, and trust? That answer matters, because eternity is not theoretical. It's certain. If you're in this pew this morning and you have not become a Christian, you have not professed your faith in Christ, no time is better than now. You are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next hour. He's waiting on you to follow him, to come humbly to him, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you're sitting in this pew and you need some extra strength, you need some extra prayers, you need to confess a sin or have something made known, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.